Turn in your Bible, if you will, tonight over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. Galatians, chapter number 2. Lord willing, I'd like to finish a message I started last Sunday night, and then actually have another message on Wednesday night, which will complement this particular message as well. We're talking about the subject of accountability. Accountability, its character, and its benefits tonight. That's what we want to spend a little bit of time on. Somebody may say, well, what in the world is accountability? Well, maybe a simple way to put it would be this. Accountability is dress rehearsal for the judgment seat of Christ. Accountability is submitting yourself to others, other humans, other people, to help you make preparation for the time when you stand before the Lord. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, or 14 and verse number 12, it tells us that every man must give an account of himself before Almighty God. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10 that we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account of everything done in our body, whether good or whether bad. We will give an account. Jesus told us over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, that we are going to give an account for every idle word that's spoken. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me just a little bit. To think that I'm going to stand before a holy God and everything I've ever said, ever done, and ever thought, I am going to give an account for. That gives me some serious concern. I mean, just take one day in your life. I mean, can you imagine all of it up here on a screen in front of you and everything just being rolled through to be looked at and examined? Now, back when I was in college and going to school and taking tests, I never enjoyed final exams. I heard about a final exam that a professor had given once where he said, basically, sign your name, and if you can do that, you pass course. But I never got into one of those kind of courses. I don't know why I couldn't pick the right ones when I was in school, but that would have been one that I might have been able to pass with flying colors. Just maybe I could have got my name right, amen? But to think about standing and giving an account of your life before Almighty God, my friend, ought to sober every one of us as God's people as we think about that. So accountability is a dress rehearsal. Accountability is making preparation for that day that's going to come, which is for certain that you and I are going to face. We are going to stand before God. And then we're going to give an account. So we're talking about how to make preparation. I remember several years ago, I had a few different shirts that they seemed to all be of the same build. I don't know if they came out of the same manufacturer or what it was, but when I'd put them on and I'd put my tie on, the ends would kind of stick up like this. And I kind of look like I don't know if you remember the Flying Nun from many years ago on TV. And I kind of look like the Flying Nun. I was ready to take off, you know. So I would go and I'd get in front of the mirror. First thing I'd do is check and I'd pull them down and kind of turn them down and hope they'd stick. And then on my way out of the house, I'd stop by my wife and say, everything look okay? And she'd take a look and then she'd come over and she'd adjust it again and try to get my wings back down where they belonged. So that, and eventually I bought some other shirts and decided this is a losing proposition. That's kind of what accountability is. Accountability is standing before somebody who's not going to, my wife, she'd laugh at me, all right. But it didn't hurt real bad. I knew I could take that a whole lot better than walking into the church house and everybody else see me and go snickering down the hallway. Did you see the preacher? Oh man, does he look like a clown? And so it's just a whole lot better to have somebody who loves you do the adjusting in your life as opposed to you having to be laughed at by other folks, you know? And so that's what accountability is. Tonight what we want to do is we want to talk about accountability, and I want to take you back and introduce you real quickly to this inverted pyramid that we have here. Ultimately, we're all going to stand before Almighty God. We're going to answer to Him. But that day is yet, for many of us, probably a far ways off, at least in our mind. We think that we've got many years before we would stand before God. Truth is, you don't know, and I don't know how long that may be, and we better make preparation today. However, there are human people in our lives, other people that are in our lives, who can help us make preparation for that day. First of all, there are the powers or the authorities. The Bible calls them powers. These are the authorities that are in our life. We have civil government authorities, people that we answer to. And as we answer to them, the Bible says they stand in the place of God, Romans chapter number 13, in our life. And how we respond to them is how we're responding to God. You may not like that thought, but the truth is that God looks at it from that standpoint. And if you buck the powers that be, it's because you really have a problem with God to start with. There are church authorities. God has put pastors in our lives for a reason and for a purpose. And yes, the book of Hebrews does say in chapter 13 to obey them. But let me tell you, just like civil authorities, church authorities don't enjoy being in that place. They don't enjoy cracking the whip or saying this is the way it's got to be. They don't want to have to be in a place of authority. They'd rather be in a place of relationship, which we'll talk about here in a moment. Then there are parent authorities. And when you were born into a family, you were given a mom and a dad, and you are to respond to them as authorities in your life. And most parents that I know of that are Bible believers, they're interested in teaching their kids that passage over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse number 4, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And moms and dads, if nobody else gets it, moms and dads get that verse down, don't we? We want our kids to know it. We want to try to inculcate that in them so that as they get a little bit older, they'll be able to respond and begin to listen. And we want them to listen for good reason. It's not that a mom and a dad want to make that child do things just so that they can say, "I'm in charge." No, they want what's best for that child's life. And they know that if they don't teach the child obedience, that child will never learn to transfer that obedience ultimately to the Lord. And so there's parental authorities in our life. Then there are employer authorities, and God puts employers in our life. You've got a boss, and if you've got a boss, my friend, God intends for you to respond to them. And what's interesting in Bible days, of course, there were masters and slaves. And today, here in America at least, we're not in a slave position. I know some people feel like working for the boss they work for, they're working for a slave driver. But the truth is that those powers are there, and that truth that's there about slaves responding to a master transfers over to employer-employee relationships and how you and I ought to respond with the right attitude to them. Now these folks are here in order to cause us to comply with what is right. And when they have to deal with authority issues, when they have to come out in an authority position and say, "This is the way it's going to be," they are to be doing it as a way of standing in the place of God, of causing folks to do that which is right, and they are to be a terror to that which is evil, and they're to be an encourager to that which is good. And that's how Romans 13 frames that whole picture. Now, in this area, you and I are going to give an account. We're going to give an account to those that are our powers or our authorities in our life. You do give an account to them. You're going to get ready to give an account next month to the IRS. You give an account every time you drive down the road. If you try to go over the speed limit, the policeman's sitting out there, you very well may have to give an account. And you think about that as you drive down the road. If you don't think about it, you will think about it after you see the red lights turn on. And you will give an account at that point in time. So the wise thing to do is to make preparation and to prepare yourself and try to listen and pay attention so that you don't violate those authorities and wind up in trouble. That's not only true on a temporal basis, but it's true on an eternal basis because ultimately we are preparing ourselves to meet up with God. Korah violated this principle, and Korah found himself in trouble with God like that. Now, tonight, what I want to talk to you about is accountability, which really works on the next three levels down, and this is where we're talking about in a relationship issue. There are partners. Now, these partners that are here can be anything from these are in a relationship with us. They can be someone who is a power. They can be an authority, but at the same time, they've stepped down to a place of a relationship. Parents don't enjoy being in charge and saying, "You have to do it my way." They'd much rather be able to encourage their kids and get their kids to do that which is right. A boss, an employer, doesn't want to just have to bark orders and everybody just does what he says. He would much prefer to have his employees work for him because they like him and want to fulfill the job description that they're given. He would just as soon have a friendly relationship with the workers in the workplace as to have an authority relationship with them. That's true with a pastor. It is true with civil authorities. Civil authorities would rather, in the same manner, that people would willingly obey the law as opposed to them having to force them to obey the law. And so they don't mind stepping down. Now, husbands and wives. Husbands, it's much better. Let me just tell you, if your wife follows your leadership as the head of the home, if she follows you because she loves you, cares about you, respects you, and knows that you are listening to her. That's why the book of Ephesians 5 tells us over there in verse 21, tells us that we are to submit ourselves one to another. Yes, the Bible talks about husbands are the head of the home and the wife is to submit ourselves to him and his leadership. But hang on, there is also that verse 21 that tells us that we're to submit ourselves one to another. There is this mutual accountability that is to be going on. And I think we found the key here. Oh, I hope you don't miss Wednesday night. It's going to be a critical message that could spell all the difference in the world where powers get out of bounds. And some of you are thinking about, well, what if power gets out of line? What if a pastor doesn't do right? What if the civil authority doesn't do right? We just saw that over here in a neighboring state nearby where an authority didn't do what he should have done. What if? How do you know whether they're really ready for these places? What if a husband doesn't perform his duties as he ought as a husband? What if a parent doesn't perform their duties as a parent as they ought? What if an employer doesn't? I'm going to tell you how to identify when they are not worthy of that place of authority, and I'm going to tell you the answer for keeping those authorities in a place where they belong, or maybe we should say of them keeping themselves in a place where they need to be, so that they don't self-destruct, which is what happened to Governor Spitzer this last week, sadly. Now, these partners can be, like I said, can be the person you're married to. It can be one of the powers, one of the authorities that steps down, has a relationship with you. It can also be somebody else that you bring into your life. Somebody who knows you well, maybe a longtime friend, someone who knows you and knows you inside out. They know the questions asked. They know the things that push your buttons, and they know the areas where your weaknesses are. They know where your strengths are. And mutual friends, if you will. These can be partners. Then, next of all, are the pals. We call them the pals. These are people we'd say are acquaintances. You can't be close to everybody. You can't have everybody as a close friend. In life, at best, you're probably at any given time going to have maybe three or four friends at the most that you're going to have that are very close to you. And then others are going to fall out in line of more friendship relationships where they know some things about you and know you kind of well, but they may not know you extremely well. In a church like this, some people say, well, you know, is a church too big? How big's too big? Well, the truth is, studies have been done, and they say that somewhere between 60 to 65 people in a church is all you can know fairly well. Now, think about that, 60 to 65. The rest of the folks are going to be a kind of a distant acquaintance. So you aren't going to know everybody in this church extremely well. It just isn't going to happen. There are too many folks for you to be able to do that. You can know each other fairly well and fall more into a pal relationship. And then third of all, we have then population, P-O-P, period here, population. That's just people in general. Now notice how, if you will, how we've brought the pyramid down, and we've done it for this reason. You have authorities that are in charge of your life, and they sit there in a position of being able to force you to be in compliance. But the next three levels are not trying to cause you to comply. The next three levels are people that you allow into your life, to come into your life, so that they can help you prepare yourself for the day when you give an account. Whether that account is to God, which ultimately it's going to be, or whether that account is also to powers, to authorities that are in your life. And these folks here are trying to influence you. Their goal here is to cause you to consider their advice. Ultimately, you don't answer to them. They don't control you. And if they tell you, we don't think you ought to do it this way, you can still go do it that way if that's what you want to do. But these folks are here to give you some sound counsel. But, now hang on, you don't necessarily open the door to everybody. In our text, over here in the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, Paul writes and tells about three different sets of accountability issues. Notice here, and let's walk through it quickly together. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." What an amazing two verses. This is the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, the fellow who wrote the bulk of our New Testament for us. You know what he says? "I went to Jerusalem. 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem and I submitted myself to the apostles at Jerusalem." Now, he was an apostle, but he said, "I submitted myself to the apostles and I communicated to them the gospel." Why'd you do it, Paul? He says right there in verse number 2, "lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." He says, I gave them the gospel. I communicated to them, "Here's the message that I'm preaching. Give me some feedback. Do you see anything here that's wrong in what I'm saying or the message that I'm preaching to people out here?" Now, why in the world would a preacher dare to do that? Why would he submit his own sermon to somebody else like that and say, "Here's my message. I want you to critique me"? Well, Paul told you. He doesn't want to find himself running in vain. He doesn't one day want to stand before Almighty God and find out that he has spoken the wrong message, that he was wrong. He's been wrong before, hasn't he? You ever know anybody that's ever been wrong? Boy, I'll tell you what, I do. And I don't have to even look outside this body right here that I'm in. I've been wrong. You've been wrong. We've all been wrong. And Paul was so serious about this business of standing before Almighty God, he submitted his message, his life work, he submitted his message to the other apostles and said, "I want you to check me out and make sure that what I'm preaching is really the truth, that I'm not just off on some rabbit chase over here all by myself doing my own thing." Let me tell you, there's a lot of preachers today that are doing exactly that. A lot of them are on television too. There's a lot of them being investigated by the federal government right now too. There are some serious problems in our nation. And I think there's a reason why that is, and I think God has an answer. I'll share with you again on Wednesday night about that. But look at verse 3. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Now, think about it. Paul says, "We came to Jerusalem, and I brought these guys with me, and I brought them with me. They knew what I was doing, and I presented my gospel message to these apostles, and I said, 'Guys, tell me, do you think I'm preaching the truth? Do you see anything here that I'm in error about?'" Now, does that speak to you of a man who's willing to be accountable in his life? It does to me. And of all the people that shouldn't be accountable, I'd think it'd be the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul should be the guy saying, "Everybody else just do the way I say." But that's not him. Paul's sitting here saying, "Check out what I have to say." Now, while he does this, then we have a group of folks that are in the same church in Jerusalem who the Bible calls Judaizers, folks who are saying, "You need to come underneath the Jewish law, and we want you to get Titus over there circumcised." And Paul said, "I wouldn't give them any room. I wouldn't give them any space. Not at all. I wouldn't even listen to them." And what that tells us, second of all, not only did Paul put himself in a place of being accountable to others, but Paul also said, "There are times when I will not be accountable to people." There, watch our pyramid as it's coming down. He submitted himself to powers in a relationship way. He called them partners, if you will. But here are these pals, and he said some of them just didn't qualify because Paul said, "I already know that they're off base. They got things all wrong. They're messed up." So you don't just say, "All right, anybody and everybody can pick my life apart and I'll have to run around trying to please people." No, the whole goal is set on one thing. I want to please Almighty God, and I'm going to bring people into my life to speak into my life, to deal with my life, to keep me accountable, who I know are walking with God and will help me walk with God. You get the wrong counselors, you get the wrong accountability kind of folks speaking into your life, and they'll mess you up, friend. Notice again what Paul says down in verse number 9. He says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." In other words, they shook hands and said, "Man, Paul, you're right on. We agree with your message. Go for it, guy. Go preach." Then in verse 10, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was for you." They said, "Well, don't forget the poor now, Paul." And Paul said, "No problem. That's what we do anyway. Okay. Appreciate the thought there." And then verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," so now he goes back to Antioch, and Peter comes. "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Isn't this interesting? Here's Peter, the guy who Paul has just gotten finished with not long before over at Jerusalem, saying, "Check my message out." Now he's come back to Antioch, and when he gets to Antioch, Peter shows up over here, and now at Antioch, he is going to deal with Peter, and he's going to rebuke Peter. He's going to tell Peter, "You sat in judgment on me, accountable. I was accountable to you. Now you're going to be accountable to me. Now hang on. It's not, I don't like the way you're doing business. It is, what does God say about your words and your actions?" And that is the criteria in true accountability. So we notice here that what he says is, he withstood him to the face, verse 12, and it says, "And before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not according uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So Paul is here in town in Antioch at the church, and they're meeting. Now this church is full of a bunch of Gentile believers. Peter's there, they're sitting down, they're eating a meal together, everybody's in good fellowship, having a great time. And then some folks, some brethren, some Jewish brethren from up in the church in Jerusalem come down to visit. And when they get there, they say, "We're going to sit over here." Evidently, made it clear, "We're going to sit over here at our own private table because we're not about to sit with those folks over there. They aren't Jews, so we won't sit with them." So what does Peter do? Peter says, "Well, sorry guys, I got to get up and go with them. You know, I mean, they're my friends." And so he gets up and goes. So much so that even Barnabas, Paul's closest friend in the ministry at this point, gets up and goes with him. And they all move over to the other table and sit down. And Paul watched all this happen. And evidently there was quite a stir about this. And the Gentile believers over there knew that these Jewish believers over here were doing this because they didn't approve of them. And Paul stood up in front of everybody and said, "Peter, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that all men stand on the same footing. And what you've done is not right in light of the gospel of Christ that you just got through telling me that I preach." And you talk about accountability. You talk about accountability being a two-way street, and that's exactly what it was. Paul dealt with Peter. Peter had just gotten done dealing with Paul. There were some folks they wouldn't submit to. There were other folks that they would submit to. And what accountability amounts to is, like I said, it's a dress rehearsal for the day when we stand before Almighty God. The criteria for it is, what does the Bible say? Because it's God that we're going to answer to. And so that becomes the criteria. Now, tonight, if we may, I want to go with you to the character of accountability that I hope will be a blessing and a help for you. This thought of mine is very simply this, that accountability is not meant to be a situation where some guys get together and say, "All right, you know, we're gonna keep each other accountable." Let's say right now we're talking about doing our Bible memory program, all right? We've made it fairly simple. One verse every 2 weeks, all right? Even old guys ought to be able to handle that like me. Amen? And how many of you are old guys? Any of you? All right, a few of you admitted. All right. Even old guys like us ought to be able to do that. Amen, Orlando? All right. Okay. Brother Nadaski, we would like to see you memorize Galatians 2:20 so you can sing it with us too, all right? That's why he didn't sing tonight with us. He hasn't got it memorized yet, all right? So now he's called out and he better get the job done. Some of you check up on him, keep him accountable, all right? And when guys get accountable over, or gals too, by the way, get accountable over this issue of memorizing Scripture, we've got a goal in mind here. And our purpose in the accountability is not to pick up a baseball bat and beat the other person over the head if they don't happen to get the job done. Our job, I like to liken it more to being a cheerleader. Our job is to cheer them on. I'll tell you what, I've had some different coaches through in my life. Remember one basketball coach that I had, there was never anything that was right. I mean, he screamed and yelled and hollered, and that's all he ever did. And the team didn't do too well. The next year, we moved up to another level, and when I got in to see that coach, now he was different. He was mean as a snake. He was mean. But he also knew how to cheer us on. And he'd get us running down, and he'd get us going until we'd just be running for all we were worth. We couldn't breathe. He'd be hollering, "Go on, you guys can do it, you can do it." And once he got somebody to throw up, then we could go to the locker room. And it took us a while to where we finally caught on to what he was doing. When we realized what he was doing, then pretty soon one of the guys just stick his finger down his throat and let it go. And as long as he didn't catch him putting his finger down, then the rest of us could quit running, and it was time to go to the locker room, all right? We'd run and up by then. And that was kind of his thing. Now, he was hard on us because he cared about us. But now watch. He also cheered us on at the same time. And if you did right, you knew you did right because he'd let you know. And so there was this cheer that went along with it. I've drawn up an acrostic for this business of accountability, which maybe will help you a little bit. This business of accountability is a cheer. C-H-E-E-R. Number one, accountability is chosen. Look in verse number 2, what it says here of chapter number 2 of the book of Galatians. He says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." See, this was voluntary. It was chosen by Paul. Paul was not a member of the church at Jerusalem. He didn't have to go up there and answer to these fellows. He didn't have to submit his message to them and say, "Tell me what you think. Give me some feedback. What's going on here with the sermon that I'm preaching, the message that I'm preaching to people?" He did not have to do that. He chose to do it. Let me tell you, this business of accountability is a chosen thing. It's a voluntary thing. It's a wise thing if a person gets involved in accountability, but it is a chosen thing. One of our members came to me here a little while back. He had been offered another job in another state. He had an opportunity to move and make some substantial money at it. But the problem was where he was going to go wasn't necessarily going to be a good church there. Possibly find one, possibly not. And he came and he said, "Pastor, I want to know what you think." And then he said, "I'd like to get some men together and find out what the church men think." "Whoa, what do you mean?" "Well, you know, I'm a member of the church." "Right. And if you're going to be a member of the church, then you ought to be accountable to the church." I don't think he used that word as such, but he said, "As a member of the church, whatever I do needs to be agreeable with the church." I said, "That's pretty wise." I've never known any man to ever come and say, "That's exactly how I think, and this is what we ought to do." But I've long thought that's the way it ought to be in the Lord's churches. I think once you join the body, I mean, if my thumb decided it wanted to take off and move somewhere, I would think my thumb would first ask the rest of my body, don't you? I would hope it would anyway. And so in a church body, there ought to be this kind of an accountability, this kind of a concern about where the rest of the body's at, to where we're ready to say, "All right, I want to do what's right before God, and I want the Lord to get the honor in whatever I'm doing." So he and I talked about it for a while. We decided, all right, what we'll do is we'll get us a group of men together that are in the church that you know you well enough and you feel are walking with God well enough to be able to give you some godly counsel on this issue. We'll call a meeting. We'll get them all together. You can lay out the whole situation. Tell them all the pros and the cons and everything that's going. We'll send them home. Let them pray about it and come back. And we'll see what kind of answers from God we can get. I thought it was a pretty wise move. Before the week was over, he called me and said, we can cancel the meeting. Why is that? Well, the Lord's already spoken to me and shown me what He wants. And I just wonder if God didn't want to get him to the place where he was ready to say, all right, I want some other men's wisdom so that God could show him what he wanted. He turned down the chance to move, a chance to better himself financially. He turned it down because he believed that God wanted him to stay here and trust the Lord for his future. Now, I'll tell you what, I commend that. I recommend that as well. That kind of an accountability is what needs to happen in all of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you have to submit every decision to everybody else, but it's wise for us to have some partners in our life who know us well enough to be able to say, here's what I'm dealing with, and I want to make sure that I make a wise choice, that I'm not just heading off into the sunset all on my own without hearing from Almighty God. So first of all, it's chosen. Second of all, in verse number 2, it's honest. You notice in verse number 2, he laid out here, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He was concerned about laying out openly everything. Now, I've noticed this. People, when they come for counsel, they'll come and they'll tell you their side of the story and then say, give me your opinion. And then you give them the opinion based on the information that you got, which is always the opinion that they wanted to hear. And then they're happy and they head off and they say, well, Pastor Hammett said. But see, if you weren't open and honest with the whole truth, then Pastor Hammett couldn't have given you clear advice anyway. But see, the truth is, for all of us, we like to paint our picture better than what it really is. And this is where relationships with others that know you well enough, where you can tell them not just what you've done or what you've said, you can tell them what you're feeling in the middle of the situation. Now, I've got friends in my life, men that are close to me, and they're close enough to me, they know when I'm upset. I tell them when I'm upset. I'm dealing with this situation, and this is what, I'm just mad about it right now. Okay. Doug, why are you mad? What do you think the Lord wants you to do about that? I mean, that's just the kind of guys they are. And they'll just get in my face in a nice way, but they'll talk to me about that. And I'll talk to them about that when they're upset. And they'll tell me, hey, you know, I'm really upset right now. And I had a friend call me recently, one of these men, and he said, you know, I'm just about ready to resign my church right now and just get out of this thing. He said, I'm about ready to walk away, and I'm really upset. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he began to just kind of unload the whole situation and tell me about it. And as we walked through it, I was able to help him see some things from another direction. And he said, well, that's why I called. He said, I knew that I my heart wasn't right. He said, I knew that I was looking at it wrong, but I knew I couldn't just go to somebody in the church and say, here's what I'm thinking, and walk out. I knew I'd do the wrong thing. And I needed somebody to help me in that. Friend, all of us fall in those kind of situations at times. And we need some people who will be honest enough with us to help us out. But at the same time, we've got to be with people who we will be honest with so that we can get that kind of help in our life. So we've got the CH, chosen, honest. Third of all, look in verse number 2 again. He says, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach unto the Gentiles. Paul didn't go and say, I'd like you guys to tell me, what do you think of the suits that I wear? He didn't say, would you check my shoes out and see if they're the right kind? You know, I mean, wingtips, is that okay? You think Paul wore wingtips? I do. I don't think he wore any sandals. Those things are definitely not Christian, amen? And, all right. Just getting on my boys, because they like to wear those stupid things. But anyway, he was exact. Now watch, he didn't just open up everything. He was there for one purpose, and he was very specific about it. He said, here's what I'm after. I want you to check out the message that I'm preaching in regards to the gospel. Am I giving it straight or not? Let me give you this. It's another little acrostic you can kind of put in there. A SMART goal. When you and I are after helping to hold somebody accountable, trying to help them out, we need a goal. What are we keeping them accountable for? We need a goal that is smart evaluated. It needs to be specific. It needs to be measurable. It needs to be attainable, something that I can do. It needs to be realistic. And last of all, it needs to be time-oriented, all right? Now watch. What would that look like? Well, here we go. We're working on these Bible verses. We got a different Bible verse for every 2 weeks you're keeping somebody accountable for. The goal is specific. Learn this verse for these 2 weeks and learn it word perfect. Is that measurable? Yeah, that's measurable. To learn that particular verse, not just a verse, but that verse, and to learn it word perfect. That's what our goal is. Is it attainable? Yeah, it ought to be attainable for almost everybody that's here. There's no reason why you can't attain one Bible verse in 2 weeks. I mean, it really is attainable. Is it realistic? Yes, it's realistic. In fact, it's a really good idea. It's such a good idea because God tells us that as we hide the Word of God in our heart, it'll help us in our spiritual life. Is it time-oriented? Yes, we have specific dates on which it needs to be done. And so what we're doing is we're saying, all right, I'm going to get this fella to hold me accountable in this particular area. That doesn't mean that he has carte blanche to start to delve into every area of my life. I need to see your checkbook. I want to check out your money. No, you didn't give him that kind of openness into your life. You gave him one particular area, and that's the area of Bible verses and Bible memory to encourage you on in your Christian growth. Maybe, like I've gotten into a relationship where I'm working on daily journaling of what I get from the Word of God. I've been working on that now for about 3 weeks and getting ready to plug in some fellows to keep me accountable and make sure that I stay on track with all of that. And we've got everything about set up and ready to kick off this next week. But I'm in the middle of saying, I want to build this habit in my life. I want to build this in my life, and I don't want to just let it slide, keep on talking about I want to do this one day. I want to get very serious about this. So I'm working on that in my life. Maybe it'd be dieting, or maybe it'd be, I mean, I don't know what else it might be. There could be all kinds of things that you could add here, but exact or specific, if you will. Then the second E is encouraging. Notice down in verse number 9 what he says. He says, "And James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." How do you think that made Paul feel? Right hands of fellowship isn't just a casual handshake. This is the handshake of, attaboy, go for it. Go get them. We're with you all the way. We're behind you. Somebody wants to know if Paul's preaching the gospel or not. You put our names down and tell them, James, Cephas, and who was the other one here? And John. James, Cephas, and John, we three have signed off, and what you're saying is exactly right. You can give them our names. Now, I mean, I know exactly what that did to the Apostle Paul. It just kind of put some new wind in his sails. It was an encouraging thing. This is why I call accountability a cheering section. It's cheerleading, because that is exactly what it is. Your goal here isn't to beat them over the head. Your goal is to cheer them on and encourage them. Yeah, if they don't get their goal done, you may have to hold them accountable, and certainly you need to, but there needs to also be the cheering on as they are accomplishing things. Here a while back, I'd gotten into accountability issue on my losing weight and how I was eating. Basically, this fellow was checking out what I was eating, whether I was eating according to my diet right, and second, whether I was doing my exercise right. And so we were busy working through this, and it was going great, and that was fine. And then we came to a week where we got cut off short. He was real busy, and he had to run, and so we had to hang up on the phone a little bit early. And when we did, we hung up, and we didn't get around to the accountability questions. He didn't ask me how I had done. I remember hanging up and feeling so dejected. I mean, it was just kind of like, wow, something isn't finished. What's going on here? And I reflected on it for a little bit, and I realized, wait a minute, you know what was wrong? I wanted him to ask me, did you eat right this last week? Did you exercise like you planned this last week? Did you stick to the plan? And I wanted to be able to say, absolutely yes. I had. But he didn't ask. And so I didn't get patted on the back. I didn't get told, good job, Doug. And I thought, boy, that really stinks. And so before the next week was over, I blew it. So then he asked me the next week, of course. I didn't blow it real bad. But anyway, I blew it. But you know what I realized in the middle of doing all that? Here's what I realized. I realized the whole business of accountability isn't about telling somebody they didn't make it. The whole business of accountability is encouraging them to keep on making it. That's where we're headed. That's what we're after with all of this. Then the R, verse number 10, he says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. This cheer is to be reflective. Here's the whole purpose, here's a major purpose of the whole business of accountability. When you're sitting there and you have to explain to somebody else what you did, it's a whole lot different than just coming to the end of the day and saying, well, I didn't quite get it done the way I should have. I'm going to forget it and hope I do better tomorrow. But if I have to look somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, I didn't do it. If I have to explain to them why I decided to go to Cold Stone and get a bowl of ice cream when it's not on my diet, I'm going to be, all right, I think I can pass the store up this time. And that, my friend, is exactly what it's all about, is to cause us to give thought to what we're doing. One of the reasons that I've kept three friends close in my life over the years is very simply that business. Every major decision that I make in my ministry and every major decision that I make in my life, I will sit down with at least one and sometimes two or three of those guys, and depending on the situation, and I'll get their feedback on it. And there's a reason why I do that. Because I know that any decision I'm making needs to make sense, not just to me. It's got to make sense to other people. And if I can't explain it to make sense to them in light of what God is looking for, I'll never be able to make it make sense before God. I need to be checked out. That's what accountability is all about, is to cause us to reflect upon what we're doing and how we're doing it. And all of that's to say that's what the character of accountability is. It's to be a cheer. Last of all, the benefits of accountability. I'm going to give you these real quick. There are some benefits. Some of you are sitting here and you're saying, you know, I don't mind memorizing Bible verses, but I don't need an accountability partner. No, you really do. And you are cheating yourself if you don't do it. God put you in a church for a reason, and part of the reason of putting you in a church is accountability. If you don't have an accountability partner in certain areas of your life trying to challenge you in your Christian growth, you're not going to go near as far. So let me give you six reasons quickly here, six benefits. Number one, a reminder of eternity. You know, one day you're going to stand before God. And every time I think about accountability, I'm going to have to give answer to this man for what I've done or what I've said or the attitude of my heart. When I think about that, I also think about, you know what? I don't just have to pass his inspection. I'm one day going to have to pass God's inspection. And to me, that's pretty serious business. So it helps me keep my mind on eternity and standing before Almighty God. Second of all, it's a growth issue. I have found that when I am accountable in areas of Bible memory or journaling, devotions, when I'm accountable in areas of attitude or tongue, or I mean, you can just go on with a million different things that you begin to get accountable for in your life. I have found that when I get serious about some area, I am going to take off and I'm going to grow. I'm going somewhere. But when I'm not accountable, I tend to get lazy and laid back. And I don't make the progress near as fast as I ought. And sometimes I go backwards instead of forwards at those particular times. Third of all, it's a matter of consistency. And if you've got a coach or if you've got someone who's an accountability partner that's working with you, and this accountability partner is trying to keep you going, and you know they're going to check with you every 2 weeks to check with you on those Bible verses. And this is why folks won't sign up for this, is because very simply they're afraid, what if I get tired of doing this 2 months from now? And what if I'm not wanting to do it in 3 months from now? What if I don't want to commit a whole year to this? Well, if you get somebody who's going to be your accountability partner, they're going to be with you all the way through, and they're going to keep on asking you. And all of a sudden, you're at this point to where, you know what, I'm going to have to stay consistent with this. And I found myself in the area of journaling saying, you know, I've said for years, I ought to journal. It's really something I ought to do. It'd be good for me. And every time I journal, I find God just opening doors for me and teaching me things. And it's a wonderful thing. But I have never been disciplined enough to say, I'm going to journal every day and I'm going to make it happen. I've started and stopped and started and stopped and started and stopped. And finally I said, enough of this. I'm getting accountable. And I've been at it for 3 weeks and I've done it faithfully. I think I got a chance now of maybe building it into my life. Maybe. And that's what I'm after with it. Because I know it'll be good. It'll become a consistent issue. Number four, an area of safety or protection. You know what? I find myself sometimes not looking at things from the right perspective. Sometimes I get a view of something and I'm looking at it from my direction. I can't see it from any other direction. And when I sit down with people who I trust and I know they'll try to think at things, look at things from a right perspective and help me to see them from a right perspective. As I lay out the issues and lay out all that I possibly can, and I'm dealing with people that I know have been open with me in the past and I've been open with them, we build a history with each other. All right, let's just lay it all out here. Now all of a sudden they come and they say, well, what about this direction and how do you see it from this direction? And they start helping you see it from different areas. It will become a way of helping you be able to keep yourself safe from making unwise decisions. If I've seen anything in my life, in the years of ministry that I've had, it has been people who isolate themselves, and it's normally men. Men love to isolate themselves. They're afraid of what somebody else might think or say or do, so they won't let anybody else in close to their life. Or if they do, the people they're going to let in are people that they trust to tell them what they want to hear. And that's who they go after. They don't look for people that are charactered and quality, scriptural thinking kind of people, going to look at things biblically. They go looking for somebody who already has it. That's why the core is, go find the Abirams and the Dathans and the 250 princes. They're looking for folks in their direction. And that's why they seek out that kind of a crowd. But Moses sought out other kinds of people like Joshua and Caleb and Aaron. He was concerned about people who would think from a biblical standpoint. And so what we need are some people who are going to think from a biblical standpoint and won't be afraid to help us see things as they really are and give us godly biblical perspective so that we don't make unwise choices in our life. I've seen many a man make a shipwreck in his life because he gets his head set in one direction and he doesn't want to listen to people that are seeing things from a biblical perspective. And so he shuts them out of his life and boy, he just heads right on off going in his own direction. And it's destructive in our lives. Fifth of all, it's a matter of community. You know, in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, ye which are spirit, if a man be taken overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And God intended within the church, now listen to this, He intended within the church that church people be open to one another. He intended that there be community. He intended that there be a close enough fellowship. And that isn't going to happen in an auditorium like this. Let me just tell you, it isn't going to happen in an auditorium like this. Because you come in here, we sing, we preach, and we're done, and we walk out of here. I'll tell you where it's going to happen. It's going to happen over in the Sunday school classes. It's going to happen at those tables where you're with smaller groups, where you're with one another, and you're opening up to those other men or those other ladies. You're opening up to one another. You're building friendships and openness with each other, and you draw an affinity to certain fellows, and you say, I want this guy to help me in my life. I want him to hold me accountable in these areas. I want him to be very specific in my life. And you begin to open up with them. And that community begins to happen. That's where it's going to take place, and it's going to happen very quickly when you get into the issue of accountability. Last of all, it's an issue of motivation. I can't tell you how motivated you are going to be when you have another man standing alongside of you, looking you eyeball to eyeball, saying, did you get your Bible verses memorized? Yes, you are right, sir. You could go to your wife and say, hold me accountable. But you know as well as I know that if you don't memorize your verse, you'll just snarl a little bit. And because she's a sweet lady, she'll just back down and say, I don't need that kind of trouble. Stay away from the lion when he's mad. Right? But you get another man, and he's just going to look you eyeball to eyeball and say, did you memorize that, Ron? You didn't? Ron, let's talk about this. Ron, you said you were going to get this done, didn't you? Yeah. You didn't say that? Did you sign up out there? All right, okay. See, he's accountable now. All right, good deal. Whoever's got him as an accountability partner, stay on him, all right? But it becomes a motivation. Your goal, again, isn't to beat him over the head. Your goal here is to cheer him on. Now, let me encourage you tonight. Let me encourage you to get involved in accountability with somebody else. Now, I've preached this for years, gentlemen, that every man needs three friends in his life. Three close friends. And you better build them. You better cultivate them. You better find them. You better have them. Because if you run off on your own, just kind of doing your own thing, Lone Ranger style in life, you're going to find yourself, sooner or later, in a place you can't get out of alone. God intends for us to have friendships, and godly friendships at that, with other men who will help keep us moving on for Christ. I strongly encourage it. Now, you can have specific areas where you stay accountable, like Bible memory verses, and you can do that with just about any man that's here. But when you start getting into some of the bigger issues of your life, you're going to have to get in with some men that are going to hold you accountable, keep your feet to the fire, encourage you along, and the right mix of holding you accountable and the right mix of cheering you on at the same time, and men that will keep the perspective from God's Word to help you become the man that God wants you to be. There's nothing like it, let me tell you. And I believe today, I honestly believe, that the reason that many men don't make it in the Christian life very far is because of this very issue. They're afraid to open up and let somebody else into their life. Let me encourage you tonight to start, if you don't have anybody like that, to start with the Bible memory program. Get involved like that and work your way in, and you'll find some men over time that'll help hold you accountable, and give them specific areas from time to time. Just work on one thing at a time and let God begin to mold and shape your life. It's said that in 21 days you can build a habit. That might be true. You can start a habit. But I think if you really want a habit to stick, you're going to need a good 90 days at least to make it really go. And so I encourage you to get involved, to set a time-specific issue on how long you're going to stay accountable, and set a goal to begin to grow in your Christian life and be the man or be the woman that God intends for you to be. Father, tonight, Lord, what an example Paul has left behind for us. And Lord, I desire in my Christian life, and I think in this room are a number of men and women who desire in our lives to have our Christian life growing. Lord, we don't want to just sit by the wayside. We don't want to just exist. We want to be in a place of striving to move forward in our Christian life, growing and doing more and being more than we've ever been before for you. But Lord, it won't happen unless we get serious enough about it that we're willing to expose our life to some accountability, probably. And so I'd pray tonight that, Lord, you'd encourage us, prod us on, that we'd take the plunge, as scary as it may be, as fearful as we may be about it, help us take the plunge to open our lives up to somebody that'll keep us moving in the right direction to please you. I pray tonight, Father, for those that are here, maybe without the Savior, never been born again. Lord, how they need to consider and contemplate tonight the fact that one day they will give an account to you. And Lord, we want to be prepared for that day. I know they want to be prepared for that day, even if they've not thought about it much before. Lord, I pray they'd give serious thought to the fact that unless they stand before you, having been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they have absolutely no hope on that day. So, Lord, I thank you for what Christ has done. I pray that every person here would give consideration to their relationship with thee. And, Lord, tonight you'd speak to hearts of those that are without the Savior and draw them to Jesus Christ as well. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, I'm going to ask the pianist this evening to play the song, Would You Live for Jesus and Be Always Pure and Good? And I'm going to invite you tonight to begin to consider, are you in an accountability relationship? Maybe you've not yet gotten involved in the Scripture Memory Program. I'd encourage you, I really would, I'd encourage you to get involved with that tonight, to make that determination. Find you a partner if you need one. If you don't have a partner and you just need somebody to be assigned to you, just sign up out there in the foyer and we'll be glad to assign you one. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, you know, I really want to grow. This is an area that I know will help me grow, but truthfully, I'm a little scared of it. Lord, I need you to help me have enough courage to put one foot in front of the other and just do it. We'd invite you to come tonight. Maybe you need Christ. You need to be saved. We're here. We'll be glad to help you from God's Word. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, John's going to sing a verse of our invitation song. And I invite you tonight to come, talk with the Lord, and offer to Him your life and say, Lord, indeed, I want to grow. I don't want to sit where I am. Will you come as John sings?